1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 is where we will start. Last week we looked at some instructions on who qualifies as a widow, and there's certain qualifications there when it comes to supporting the widows, or as some of your translations may have said, honor, to honor the widows. And tonight we're shifting gears. We're talking about those who are elders or pastors. Timothy's already dealt with that, or Paul, I should say, has already dealt with that as far as the qualifications for those who are going to be elders or overseers, or we might call them pastors. And here he's back on that, giving some more instructions. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father God, we come to you tonight. We thank you for these words. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what your word says. God, I pray especially for me as one who's leading this church that you would help me to hear these words, dear Lord, and listen to them and to live by them, dear Lord, that I would do a good job. And dear Lord, should I fail, that these people would hold me accountable to that, dear Lord, as your word says here. So God, I pray that your word would be good for us tonight, and it will. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us and free us from the worries of the world and hide me behind the cross, that I may preach and teach in a way that brings glory to you tonight. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who are good leaders should be considered worthy of an ample honorarium. Some of your translations may say double honor. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, for the Scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages." Now, here he's talking about those elders. That is, those who are leading the church, a position that we might be more familiar with calling pastor. That is, the one who's going to preach, the one who's going to teach, the one who's going to be a leader. And what he says here is that the elders who are good should be considered worthy of an ample honorarium, or of double honor. Now, it could just be speaking of honor in a sense of respect. However, it appears in the context that it's speaking of support. That is, there is some obligation for brothers and sisters in Christ that meet together to support those who are leading them, those who are good leaders, those who are doing a good job, those who are being faithful to the ministry, those who are preaching and teaching and doing the work that comes along with being an elder or being a pastor. And Paul says, for those who are among you, it is good to give them double honor, to give them an honorarium. That's a word you may hear sometimes, is honorarium. You may, perhaps, maybe we're most familiar with that in terms of a wedding or a funeral. Now, sometimes people will say, how much do you charge to do a wedding or a funeral? And I say nothing. I don't charge anything. I don't expect anything. I don't need anything. I don't want anything. Now, I suppose some pastors have a fee. It's this amount of dollars or that amount of dollars. But an honorarium is something that's not required. It's not something that's established, that I'm charging X amount and you owe me for this. An honorarium is something that is meaning that it's not something that's being charged for. It's just something that's being done. It's something that the person wants to do, that the pastor wants to perform a wedding ceremony, for example, or do a wedding, for example. There's no money expected. There's no money required. Sometimes, however, people would choose to give money to a pastor. They would say, here, take this. We want to give this to you. And that would be considered an honorarium. I suppose that in the grand scheme of things, generally speaking, I suppose any pay that anyone gives to a pastor, even when it comes from a church body, I suppose that would even be considered an honorarium as well, something that's maybe not expected. Perhaps a good example of this is Brother Ernie. Now, Brother Ernie's not able to preach anymore, but he was a faithful servant to this church for years. And Lord knows he would love to be here today. He would love to go see people today. He still would go visit people if he could, but he's not able to. But the church still gives Brother Ernie money every month. I would consider that an honorarium. That's something that we have acknowledged and recognized, that he is a good leader. I say he is. I don't say was. Because even though his health is declining and his mind is declining, he is still a man who's strong in the faith. He's still a man who prays. And he's still a good leader for us. He's still a strength for us as a church. And so we respect that. We respect his years of service and what he has done, and we continue every month to give him an honorarium. Some of you may not know that, but that's something that we voted on years ago, and we have continued to do, praise the Lord. And so that may be a good example of this passage that's being spoken about here. And he gives an example. He says, it's good to give this honorarium. It's good to support those who are in the ministry. And he says, because the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading the grain. Now, that's a quotation from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 24. And the idea being there is, okay, the ox is treading the grain and he's doing the work, but the ox also can eat a little bit of the grain. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way kind of it needs to be. The ox needs to be able to eat a little bit of the fruit of the labor, and that gives the ox strength. If you just made the ox work all day and you didn't feed him, then the ox wouldn't do very good. But it's all right, the scripture says. The ox needs to eat a little bit of grain along the way, and it's okay for the worker to eat from the fruits of his labors. And this is the illustration that Paul is giving here. And then he gives a quotation of Jesus from Luke chapter 10, verse 10, where he says, the worker is worthy of his wages. Now, in this passage, Jesus sends out 70 or 72, depending on your translation, disciples to go out and do the work. And Jesus says, look, if you go to a house, go to it and bring peace. Speak peace on the people. And if they invite you in, if they give you a place to stay, if they give you a food, then eat it, partake of it. That's a good thing. You're doing the work of the Lord, and it's okay to partake of those things, that those would be kind of the fruits of your labors that the Lord has provided. You're not going asking people for anything, but if someone wants to support the work of the Lord, then that's a good thing for those who are doing the Lord's work. Now, certainly there is some difference of interpretation and difference of opinion among Christians as to what this should look like in churches. Now, some would say that pastors shouldn't take any type of pay from a church, that they should be willing to preach free of charge, and I think that that's probably a good belief. I think that that should be the heart of a pastor. Some would say that, you know what, it shouldn't be the job of a church collectively, but anyone who wants to support the pastor can do so, and that may be by giving them groceries or giving them food or giving them money or whatever it may be, and let the Lord provide that need as it sees fit. Some would say that it's wrong for a church body to pay a pastor. Some would say it's not wrong, that the church collectively says, hey, we see that there's a man who's serving us and serving our community and preaching and teaching to us, and we want to give that, and we choose to give that. And so you can decide for yourself what you think is right or what you think is wrong. There's certainly differences of opinion there. But I'll tell you, as a pastor, for me, it's a blessing to be able to serve. It's a blessing to be able to get to go see people. Now, some would say a pastor needs to work a full job and preach on the weekends, and maybe that's correct. However, I'll say as a pastor that it's a blessing to be able to not have to work a full job during the week, to be able to be at the hospital with people and to be able to go where people are sick and to be able to help people when there's a need. I think that there's a need for that too. I think that that's important. And so I think it's good for pastors to serve in those ways if they can. Sometimes pastors have to work a real job, if we can call it that. Other times pastors may not have to be bivocational. But I think that the Lord provides, and I think that that's what Paul is saying here, that it is good for the people to support those if they see them doing the Lord's work. If you don't see me or whoever may be here in the future doing the Lord's work, then it doesn't need to be supported. You don't want to support those who are not doing the Lord's work, who are not preaching and teaching, who are not taking care of those in the community. But Paul says, do support those who have been good leaders and are being good leaders. Offer support to them. It's good for the church to do that. Verse 19. Don't accept an accusation against an elder unless it is supported by two or three witnesses. Now, elders probably being in that position, to be an elder, to be an overseer, or be a pastor, you kind of set yourself up for attack to some extent. If somebody is not happy with what you're doing, or somebody wants to do something or say something to try to tear you down, if they don't like you, then you're kind of a prime target because you're kind of in the spotlight, so to speak, as a pastor. All eyes are on you. So if somebody really wanted to hurt you, then they could say anything or they could come up with some accusation. Well, what does Paul say here? Well, don't pay attention to every accusation. Somebody might come up with an accusation against a pastor that they don't like. There are certainly plenty of people in the world that don't like a pastor for whatever reason. And some would use their dislike or even hatred of a pastor to say things to try to tear them down or to spread rumors or say things that aren't true. So what does Paul say? He says, look, if you hear somebody that just comes out of the woodwork and says something, then pause for a second and make sure that it's true. Let there be two or three witnesses. Don't just listen to one person that comes out of the woodwork. But give your elder the benefit of the doubt. If he's been a good leader, if he's been a good pastor, if he's been a good elder, then he deserves the benefit of the doubt. If there's no history of him doing a bunch of crazy stuff and you hear something that's pretty crazy, then give him the benefit of the doubt. That's not to say that maybe he didn't fail or do something wrong. It is certainly possible that sometimes that pastors will fall in some way or fail in some way. But generally speaking, if somebody comes with an accusation kind of out of the blue, then you might not want to put too much emphasis on that. If two or three people come forward and say, hey, here's something I've seen, here's something that's going on, well, then we need to pay attention to that. We need to deal with that. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look, pastors and elders need to be good, faithful men of God that are above reproach. We've already seen that in the qualifications. And so he's holding them to a high standard, but he's also offering a little protection here. He's giving the people a little instruction here. Look, pay attention and be careful when somebody comes against your elder and make sure that the charge they're bringing against them is a legitimate charge. Verse 20, publicly rebuke those who sin so that the rest will also be afraid. Now, this passage is kind of an interesting and difficult passage in a sense. Now, it would seem as though in the context that he's speaking of elders here, when he speaks of rebuking those. However, you could argue that he's speaking generally of anybody. And this is a scary passage because this is one of those you can kind of just pluck out of context and just take by itself, and you may get yourself in trouble. Because what does it say? Publicly rebuke those who sin so the rest will also be afraid. So does that mean that if we find out somebody's sinning among us that Sunday morning in church and announcements, when I say, does anybody have anything to say, that you stand up and say, Sister so-and-so has been sinning in this way? Well, I don't think that that's the way that we should handle it. I don't know that that's appropriate. Now, perhaps there is occasion for that. As the scripture says, look, if somebody sins against you, then you go to them. If they keep sinning against you and they don't change, then take somebody with you. If they still continue to sin against you, the scripture says, bring it before the church. So perhaps there is a time that things need to be brought before the church, but always in a very prayerful way. This is one of those passages that we never carry out, or very seldom carry out. And maybe rightfully so. It's probably good that we don't carry this out very often. If we come in here every week pointing people out for sins, then we would have a lot of trouble. On the flip side of that, there may be other times that maybe there is sin that's going on in the church, and people know that sin's going on, especially with an elder. That's serious. It needs to be addressed. It needs to be dealt with. And I think in the context here that Paul is speaking about elders, that it needs to be made known, hey, look, the leader of this church has been living in sin in this way, and it's not acceptable, and we are not going to support that. Now, we'll help him, we'll try to restore him, but he is not fit to lead this church. And sometimes churches have to do that. There are times, and you may have known of churches or pastors that have failed in some grievous way, and the church had to say, look, brother, we love you, but this is not acceptable. And there has to be times where you have to stand up and say, brother so-and-so is not fit to lead right now. And maybe that's what it's talking about here. Because to be a pastor, to be an elder, should be held in the highest regard. It should be something that should not be taken lightly for those who are going to serve in that way. And so this just adds a little more seriousness to it. Hey, if you fail, it's going to be a big deal. And this is how Paul says to deal with it, to publicly rebuke those who sin so that the rest will also be afraid. And so When it comes to rebuking those who sin, we want to be careful. We never want to be those who just go around pointing the finger at everybody else and using a passage like this as justification. Certainly, we're all sinners. But in the same vein, sometimes we know as brothers and sisters in Christ that there are other brothers and sisters that are sinning, and it's not right. And sometimes out of love, we have to sit down and say, look, what you're doing is not right. You don't need to do this. And so oftentimes we don't like to hear that. We take that as an attack. We respond with, who are you to call me a sinner? You're a sinner. But sometimes maybe we need to listen to what people are saying. When we tell somebody, I love you and I'm worried about what you're doing, we're not implying that we're perfect. We're not saying, I'm telling you this because I'm perfect and better than you. We all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we kind of sharpen each other. And for all of us, there are times maybe that we need somebody to say, look, brother, look, sister, I'm worried about you. You know, this isn't a good way to live. And I don't think that there's harm in that. I think that there is love in that. But we just have to be careful about how we do it. And we have to be very prayerful about how we do it and when we're going to do it. Let the Lord lead us. And he'll give us the words to say should those times come. Verse 21. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to observe these things without prejudice. Do nothing out of favoritism. So we might be tempted sometimes, if there's somebody we really like, to let them get away with a little more. But we don't want to show favoritism. God doesn't show favoritism. And that's what Paul tells Timothy here. Don't show favoritism in that way. Verse 22. Don't be too quick to appoint anyone as an elder, and don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Well, this is good advice. You don't want to just pick somebody out of the blue that you don't know very well and say, hey, would you be the pastor of this church? Would you come? We want you to be our elder. You need to get to know people a little bit. You need to be able to kind of gauge them for years and years and years, probably some long period of time. You need to be able to kind of know who somebody is, to kind of understand whether or not that they really are somebody who's living for the Lord. And I think that's important. If you know, sometimes people from other churches might, you know, if they're looking for a pastor, they may say, oh, you know, what should we look for, or what should we do, or we're not sure. I always advise them, first and foremost, to look for somebody local. Now, you can get a stack of resumes for people from Timbuktu, but you don't know them. You don't know them at all. But if you find a man of God that is local, that you know, that feels called to preach, then I think that's the best place to start, because you got a good idea of who you're looking at. You got a good idea of what their life is and how they have lived their life, and that's important. So don't be too quick to appoint somebody to be your elder, to be your pastor, if you don't know them, if you don't know a little bit about them, if you don't know if they really are living for God or not. Okay, so don't be too quick to appoint anyone, and don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So perhaps if you are an elder and you see other elders around you that are sinning in some way, you may want to justify that. You may want to say, well, you know, other preachers are doing it, so maybe it's not that bad. But we shouldn't justify sin, whether we're a preacher or not. We should never justify the sin of those around us. We should strive to keep ourselves pure. And I think that's super important for those who are going to be elders and those who are going to be pastors, to keep their self pure and to try in every way to do that. Billy Graham, perhaps, is a good example of that. When he was kind of in his prime, I think this was back in the 70s, I forgot what they call it. It was some name that he and the group that he was ministering with called it. But anyway, they came up with these rules that they gave themselves about when they were out doing all these evangelism tours, that they would never be alone with another woman. They would never eat a meal with another woman. There were all these ways in which they were trying to protect themselves from any temptation they may have and from anything anybody might try. There's a famous story about once, and I've heard this story multiple ways, that either Billy Graham had got on an elevator and there was a woman on there, and as soon as the door closed, she took her clothes off, and when the doors opened on the next floor, there were people there to take pictures. One version I heard, she was in his hotel room. I'm not sure which version of that is true, but that was one of Billy Graham's rules, is he would never ride an elevator with anybody else. He'd ride it alone, especially not a woman, unless his wife was with him. Why? Because he was trying to protect himself. He wanted to remain pure. And even if he didn't have any temptation to sin, he didn't want anything that someone else may do to take away from his ministry. That's a good example of if you got something like that that happens, well, take a long look at somebody's life and somebody's ministry. What are the odds that they're going to do that? Well, in his case, it was probably pretty slim, so that's easy to figure out that there was somebody kind of out to get him. But anyway, he and the group that was with him, they had all these rules for this reason, so that they could remain pure and that they would never give anybody any kind of reason to doubt the work that they were doing. Verse 23, don't continue drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, this is an interesting thing to kind of throw right here in the middle of this. It seems a little out of place. Now, maybe it's just in the middle of writing this, Paul just happened to think about this. He said, you're having some trouble with your stomach, and the water's probably not good, so mix a little wine with it, and that'll help purify the water. That'll help clean it up, kill anything that's in it. Maybe it just popped into his mind. Some have suggested that maybe Timothy was trying to refrain from drinking any wine whatsoever. And maybe Paul is saying, look, it's okay. To drink a little wine is okay. To be a drunkard is not okay, as we have seen in the previous chapters. But having a little wine is okay. And maybe he's just telling Timothy, it's all right. You know, you're sick. And a little wine in your water is not going to hurt anything. Now, it has been suggested by some that the water in those days was not always pure, that it was not always safe, and that it would have some things in it that would cause you to get sick. But by mixing your water with a little wine, it would kill whatever was in there, and it would make it safe to drink. And there are still, as best as I can understand, some places in the world today that do this same practice, mix a little wine with their water so that it will be safe for them to partake of. So he gives Timothy this instruction here. For whatever reason, he kind of throws it in the middle of this passage. And then it seems like he gets back to the point, and that is elders. Verse 24. Some people's sins are obvious, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others surface later. Likewise, good works are obvious, and those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden. So, when you're looking for those who are going to be elders and those who are going to be pastors, there are some people that you could write off the bat. You could say, he is not qualified. He doesn't meet the qualifications. You see the sin. You see the troubles in his life. Other people, however, you've got to be patient. Because some things, Paul said, they can remain hidden for a little while, but ultimately they're going to rise to the top. They're going to kind of work their way up. Now, I remember when we first bought our house, there was a spot right out there that it was just grass. And lo and behold, after almost 3 years, there's some roots that's kind of boiled up to the top of the ground. I didn't know they were there before, but over time, they've kind of boiled up to the top of the ground. Well, that's how it is with our sin. Sometimes we can kind of keep things hidden, but ultimately, if somebody's got some trouble, give them a little time, watch them, and you'll be able to see things that aren't right. Now, that's not to say, again, that there are not going to be times that a pastor's not going to say something or act in a way that he shouldn't have acted in. But when you see those things rise to the top, if you see those things be pretty persistent, you see a pattern of those things, well, that's what Paul's telling us to look out for. He said you can't hide those things forever. But on the flip side, he ends with a positive. He said the good works are obvious as well. So sometimes good works are obvious. You just see somebody and you see that they're doing good works of God. Maybe you don't see those good works. Maybe there's somebody you're thinking, man, maybe that needs to be our next pastor. And you look at him and you say, I'm not too sure. I don't see anything bad, but do I really see any evidence that they're working for the Lord? Well, Paul says, eventually the good works will rise to the top. They won't be hidden either. So the point being, I think, is time will tell the tale. And sadly, in our church structure today, in the way that things are laid out and the way that churches call pastors, very seldom do they know who the pastor is. Very seldom do they have other than a resume and maybe a few people they call. But I believe probably in these days that the elders and the pastors that are being spoken of here were people from the community, people that the congregation would know and people that they would choose and say, all right, we thank you. You have what it takes. We see the way you live your life and laying on of hands and appointing people to be elders. And I suspect that maybe some of our churches would be better off today if the people of the church knew who the person was that they were going to call. So Paul gives some good instruction here for Timothy and some good instruction for elders too. It's good for me who's in the ministry as a pastor, and it's good for you as a church to look at these things. And we want to make sure as a church that, hey, hold me accountable. Am I doing a good job? I want to make sure as a pastor to look at passages like these and say, hey, am I being obedient to the word of God in the future? Should you go to another church? Or when the time comes that I leave this church, we want to remember these things so that as a body of Christ, wherever we may be, that we are under a person who's going to be a good leader and who's going to serve God, not one who is hungry for money. That should always be a red flag, that if somebody says, I want X amount of dollars or I'm not coming, well, I would tell them, thank you, have a nice day. We don't want you to come. But everybody's got to do their own thing. But we don't want people who are greedy for money. I think it's good, praise the Lord, if churches can provide for a pastor and allow them to do the work. That's a good thing. But those who are seeking money and seeking more money, well, that's not a good sign. And so Paul says, look, there's an obligation to support the pastor, but make sure that they're doing a good job. Hold them to a high standard. And if they're not held to a high standard, or excuse me, if they're not doing right, then address that. And so Paul gives us kind of some hard instruction here, but it's good instruction nonetheless. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these good words, and I pray that you would help us to be a church who is faithful, dear Lord. That you would help me to be a faithful leader. That you would help us as a church to be faithful in all we do, dear Lord. We want to be about your business. We want to be about your work. And so I pray, God, that we would all work together to accomplish that goal. I pray that we would take passages like these and kind of let them simmer and to dwell on them and to know how we need to respond and how we need to react and how we need to deal with certain situations, dear Lord. And I pray that you would help us to be careful. If we ever try to restore a brother, dear Lord, we need to look at the log in our own eye before we take the speck out of our brother. So help us to examine ourselves so that we will be fit, dear Lord, to help restore someone else. So God, let us never have a heart of being judgmental, but let us only have a heart of love, that God, we would seek for others to be restored as you seek for us to be restored, dear Lord. I thank you for your word, and I pray that you just bless it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.